Please turn with me in your Bibles again this morning to John chapter 10. John's Gospel chapter 10. As we have been considering this passage, we've really only begun to consider John chapter 10, and we've looked really only at the first two verses, where we see described in chapter 10 and verse 1, our Lord saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." We have looked at this briefly. We have looked at this thing called a sheepfold, described here by our Lord. We have mentioned the fact that it had walls about 10 or 12 feet high, that it had thorns oftentimes on the top of those walls to try to keep thieves and robbers or wolves from getting into this sheepfold. We have mentioned that it has only one opening, one door, one way in and one way legitimately out of this sheepfold. Now this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus is talking about, what he means when he uses this language, and then what he talks about as he talks about in verse 2, the doorkeeper opening the door to the shepherd. Now we've seen already in this, what we have called our Lord being the good shepherd in this text, we've seen in verse 6 that the writer describes this passage as a figure of speech. Verse 6, he says, "This figure of speech," that word in the Greek, paroimia, meaning figurative or symbolic language. So that is what Jesus is using in this text. Figurative or symbolic language to teach or to make his point. And so he begins then in verse 1 by looking at the false shepherds of the day and calls them thieves and robbers. We see that he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in connection to what he has said before, not only in chapter 9 with what was going on when he healed that man who had been born blind, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the day, the shepherds of the day, kicked him out of the synagogue because Jesus healed him on the Lord's day, or I should say the Sabbath day. Kicked him out of the synagogue. Not only does what he is saying in verse 1 connect to that, but it connects back to what he has been saying all through his ministry, shown particularly here in the Gospel of John. "Truly, truly, I say to you," in contradiction or in contrast to what you have been teaching to the people or to the nation of Israel for all these years, "I have come to tell you what God says, as opposed to what you have been saying." So we saw him as the shepherd with authority, who then calls them thieves and robbers, stealing the flock of God. But now we're going to build on that as we come to verse 2 and 3 and come and take some of the things that we've already seen from verse 1 and open them up a little bit further as we find himself here. Jesus is referring to himself here in chapter 10, verse 2, as the promised shepherd of God. The promised shepherd of God. He is the one that he says enters by the door. In verse 1, he accuses them of climbing up some other way. He says, if you do not enter by the door, but climb up some other way, you're thieves and robbers. But in verse 2, he says, but the one who enters by the door, he's the shepherd. And so he is the one who enters by the door. Here's where we understand what this is a picture of, what the sheepfold represents. The sheepfold does not represent, as some have suggested, heaven. Some think that this is a picture of heaven where all the sheep will be gathered. People will not be climbing up and entering some other way into heaven. It does not represent heaven. It also does not represent the church, as some have suggested. The sheepfold is a picture of the church. And there's legitimate ways to look at the church as being like the fold of God and a place that meets for peace and safety as a sheepfold. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. No, this is a picture of Israel. It is a picture of what has been happening for centuries, where the people who were in charge of teaching the nation of Israel had become false shepherds, false teachers, false prophets. It is a representation, a picture of the fold of God that these false teachers were raping and pillaging. This is what we saw back in Ezekiel chapter 34. Turn back there if you would, please. Ezekiel 34, God says that the shepherds of the nation of Israel, the shepherds of the people, had become corrupt. In verse 2, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" And he goes on to condemn the shepherds of Israel. He says in verse 7 and following that, "I am going to condemn you. Woe against you, declares the Lord." And then, beginning in this passage, he says, "I am going to send a new shepherd. I am going to set one up who would be a shepherd of my people." And he says in verse 11 that "I myself will be that shepherd. I will shepherd the flock of Israel. For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Verse 12, "I will care for my sheep and deliver them." Verse 13, "I will bring them out from the people." Verse 14, "I will feed them in good pasture." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest," declares the Lord. Over and over again in this text, God promises a shepherd who would be himself to the people. Now the question is, how can that be? How is it that God himself can be the shepherd of his people? And the answer is in the God-man, Christ Jesus, who comes in fulfillment of the prophecies in Micah 5 and is indeed a shepherd of God to the people of God. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of this text as a shepherd to the people. Now, this is what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10. "I am the shepherd who has come in the way promised by God. I have entered through the door." Furthermore, in this text, we read in verse 23, this is Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken this." Now, he has promised that this shepherd who would come would be a type of David. We know that it could not be David. David was dead. Already when this prophet wrote this, David was dead. So he was not saying that literally David would come back and be raised from the dead. He was speaking of Christ. How do we know? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here we have Peter preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost. He draws from the Scriptures and he says in verse 29, "Brethren, I am confident and I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he has both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day." David's dead. So the Scriptures that spoke of David coming and establishing a kingdom as God promised through the Davidic covenant, and the promises that we see in Ezekiel 34, that the shepherd be one who was David, he's saying these things are fulfilled in Christ. Verse 30. "And so because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. And he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," that is Jesus Christ, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." It is this Jesus whom you crucified. It is this Jesus who God has raised from the dead, who is the fulfillment of the promise made to David that one would sit upon his throne forever. It is Christ's kingdom that is established forever, that will never fail, that will never cease. And it is established with our Savior Christ. We make the point that those who are waiting for a kingdom of Christ to come are missing the fact that the kingdom of Christ exists today. If you are not a part of Christ's kingdom, whose kingdom are you a part of? It even says in Colossians that you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This kingdom of Christ Jesus is not some future promise. It exists now, and His people are a part of His kingdom. He even said, "My kingdom is not of this earth. It is a spiritual kingdom of which we are a part as Christ is fulfilled. And He is our shepherd." That type of David promised in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is what Jesus is saying to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to the religious leaders and to the false shepherds in John chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. "I have come through the door. I have come in the way that was promised by God. I have established my kingdom. I am the promised shepherd. I am the one who has fulfilled the prophecies." By telling him that he has entered by the door, Jesus is telling them here, as he has done all through the Gospel of John, that he has come the proper way. We saw this in several passages in John. In John chapter 3, in his encounter with Nicodemus, he said to them, "You must be born again, but I have been sent by God." As he tells them in John chapter 5, he said to them, "You do not love God. You have the Scriptures and you search them because you think in them you will have life, but you do not love me because you do not know the Scriptures, but I am the true bread of life." He tells them in John chapter 6 that they kept looking to Moses, that he then was the true one who had come from God. He tells them in John chapter 7 that they must do according, that he has come according to the things of God, and that if one thirsts, they should look to him and not to their religious rituals. He tells them point blank in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil, but I am the great ego in me. I am making himself to be Jehovah God. You are of your father the devil, but I have come from God and I am God. And that is why they sought to stone him. And then in John chapter 9, as he healed that one who had been born blind, he tells them that I have come in the name of God, but you are false shepherds. Now, we don't want to miss, just because we're in the Gospel of John, all of the things that Jesus had said in the other Gospels as well. Jesus had said in all of the other Gospels, and the other Gospels tell us, such as Matthew and Luke, that he was born of a virgin, that he had been born in Bethlehem, that he had been born of the tribe of Judah, that he was of the line of David. All of the prophecies of Scripture that spoke of the Messiah were fulfilled in him. He came the proper way. Plus, we want to add to this something to this morning that Jesus mentions in John chapter 5. Look back to John chapter 5, if you would, to show his authenticity, to show that he had come the proper way. Jesus says in John chapter 5, in verse 35, that he was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in the light. Verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So over and over again, he is telling the people that the Father had sent him. The Father had sent them him. He had come the promised way. He had come the way of the door. And here, he points to his work, that they bear witness that the Father had sent him. The works that he did. The healing that he did. The feeding of the thousands. The raising of the dead. What's another work that might be fresh in their minds in the Gospel of John in chapter 10? How about what happened in John chapter 9, where he healed the man who was born blind? And that man himself said in verse 30, as he answered them and said, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And of course, then they answered him, "You are altogether in your sins, and you're teaching us." And they put him out of the synagogue. This is the work then that testified of who Jesus was. That then is the immediate context of Jesus saying in John 10:1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are thieves and robbers." By the way, we'll get to this in weeks to come, but as you look even down further in the Gospel of John, he says in verse 25, "I told you that do you not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." And then in verse 32, he goes on to say, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" And he goes on to talk about the works that he does then. And we'll pick up with that at a future date. But you see, the works that he did told them, or should have told them, who he was. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we become so familiar with the gospel and so familiar with the things of God, so familiar with what God has done, that we are not awed by them like we once were when we first read about them. But the things that Jesus did ought to awe us every day. How he did heal multitudes. And we think of the time when he set all those people down and fed them from 5 loaves and a few fishes. And we think, well, that's not really that big of a deal, other than the fact that you realize that that is a creation miracle. That he created bread and fish to feed the multitudes with. We think about Him raising some from the dead. And in the next chapter of the Gospel of John, He'll raise Lazarus from the dead. Don't ever fail to be awed by the power of our Savior. The works that He did prove that He was sent by the Father. And then, of course, the greatest work that He did was that work of giving His life on the cross. And we can believe and trust with all of our hearts and lives that that work truly accomplished what He said it would, truly did what He said it did, as we see that He was raised from the dead as God's amen to His work. And so all of these things that Jesus has been telling them all of this time in His ministry, and I remind you that John chapter 10 is towards the end of our Lord's ministry. From here He goes on into the Passion and has very little public preaching or teaching. This is His crescendo, His climax of dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. He'll have more dealings with them later, but here is really bringing to a head so much of what He has said in the Gospels, in the ministry that He has had with them. And He says to them, "Truly, truly, I am the one who has entered by the door to the sheepfold. I am the one who has fulfilled the scriptures. You are the imposters. You are the thieves and the robbers. You are the false shepherds. But I have come in the prescribed way. Therefore, I have the authority of God. I have the credentials. I have fulfilled the scriptures. I am the promised Messiah." This is what He's telling them. "I'm the promised shepherd. I've come the prescribed way. I am the promised Messiah of God. I am the Son. I am the Messiah. I am the true shepherd who meets all of the requirements. I am that shepherd who is David in fulfillment of the Scriptures. I have come to shepherd my sheep in fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. I have come to feed my sheep. I have come to lead my sheep. And I have come to lead my sheep out of the cesspool of the sheepfold that you have created by your false teachings, by your false ways, by your twisting and perverting of the good things that God had given over the years into your own rules, your own regulations, your own false traditions, and your own false teaching that had now become the nation of Israel. Who else was teaching the truth in that era? Who had come and said the truth of who God was, the way God had prescribed? Who was telling the Gentiles, as they should have been telling them, the truth of who God was? These people hated the Gentiles. That's why Jesus had to chase out all of those who were buying and selling in the temple, clogging up the portico of the Gentiles so they couldn't hear the truth of who God was. And so Jesus was the true shepherd who had come to shepherd His flock, to lead His flock. And the point is, He had come to lead His flock out of their hands. They were waiting for a deliverer from Rome. They had hoped that one would come and deliver them from Rome. And Jesus comes and says, "I have not come to deliver my people from Rome. I've come to deliver my people from you. To get them away from your false teaching and your false shepherding." So He is the promised Messiah who has entered by the door. Now this morning, let's come to the second portion that we want to turn our attention to under Jesus, the promised shepherd, as we see that He is not only the one who has entered by the door, but He is the one to whom the doorkeeper opens. He is the one the doorkeeper opens to. Now, what does this mean? As we see beginning in verse 2, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Remember, this is all figurative language. But to understand what Jesus is talking about, let's go back to this picture of the sheepfold and understand who this doorkeeper, or it translated in some versions, this porter would have been. Who was the doorkeeper? Now, the doorkeeper was one who, when the shepherds would bring their folds into the sheepfold in the evening time, there would likely be several flocks, as we have mentioned, that would come to the sheepfold. And so here comes the shepherd leading their sheep following behind. They go one by one in through this relatively small opening into the sheepfold. Shepherd counts them. Shepherd knows the sheep. They go in. Okay, along comes the next shepherd. And he brings his sheep into the sheepfold, and they go in. And let's say there's three shepherds that bring their sheep into the sheepfold. Well, what are the shepherds going to do? The shepherds are going to leave. They're going to go back to their wife, their family, their children, the tavern. They're going to go. And they're going to leave the sheep in the sheepfold. And there was one who stood guard at the door. This is the porter, the doorkeeper. Now, sometimes, if it were a smaller sheepfold, the opening would be so narrow that this porter could actually lie down right inside the door, where he would lie there through the night, so that if any of the sheep tried to crawl out, he'd feel them stepping on him. Or whatever, if some thief tried to come in, he would hear them because this was the only way that they could come in. Sometimes they actually had a door on them and he would sleep or rest up against that door, just inside the door, on the inside of the sheepfold. And then in the morning when the shepherds came back to get their flocks, to lead them out to graze into the fields, there were two things that he would be able to do. Number one, he knew whose sheep belonged to which shepherd, and he knew which shepherd belonged to that sheepfold. He knew the shepherd that would come. So let's say Moab comes there and he goes, I want to get my sheep. Wait a minute, you're not a shepherd here. I'm not opening the door to you. He would recognize their voice. He would know who they were. So he would only open the door to the proper shepherd for whose sheep he was watching. This was the job of the porter. He would not allow any unauthorized persons or even any unauthorized shepherds to take sheep out of his sheepfold. A good porter was well worth the money they gave him because he protected the sheep all through the night, and in the morning he protected them from wrong shepherds. Now that is the picture of the sheepfold and the porter or the doorkeeper to the sheepfold. Who is Jesus speaking of in this figure of speech, in this allegory? What is the meaning of the doorkeeper? Who is this doorkeeper? Well, there have been several people who have given rise to what the meaning of the doorkeeper is. I'll give you a few of these surmised answers. There are some from the Church of Rome who hold several different views as to who the doorkeeper or the porter might be. Some among them say that if this was Michael, the archangel, that Jesus was referring to Michael, the archangel, as the doorkeeper. Others say that he was speaking of Mary herself, that the doorkeeper represented Mary, because Mary was the one chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God, and so that she was the one that, as it were, gave him entrance to the sheepfold by giving birth to this Christ. And then others claim that he's speaking of, you knew this would have to happen, Peter. Others in Rome believe that this was a picture of Peter because he holds the keys to the church. You would have to assume that the sheepfold was the church, which I do not believe it is. Plus, I do not believe that this is accurate to the context anyway. Plus, they also add to that not just Peter, but any one of the popes through the years. And that just is simply not biblical. But there are other theologians who say that Jesus is speaking of even different things here. Some say that he's speaking of Moses, that this was Moses who opened the door for the Christ as he prophesied and said that there would be one like Moses who would come. And so they say that it was Moses, and that Jesus was one like him. Others say that it is John the Baptist, the promised type of Elijah. If you look back in your Bibles to this same Gospel chapter 1, in John chapter 1, even the scribes and the Pharisees, looking at John the Baptist, wondered in verse 21, "Are you Elijah?" And he said to them, "No, I'm not." He did not believe that he was Elijah. But we know that Jesus said that he was the promised type of Elijah who did come. And that's why others say that he was speaking of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that promised type of Elijah who came to prepare the way. Now, still others say that the doorkeeper represents ministers of the gospel. As they preach the truth of God's word and open the door to those who would believe. Now, that again does not fit the context because the porter opens the door to a shepherd, not to believers or to sheep. And then still others say that other things that the porter may be, but so many of these things just fail to meet the context of what is being spoken of by our Lord. Jesus is here speaking of God Himself. The porter, the doorkeeper, is a picture of God Himself. And this is held to by most scholars in regards to this text. Most of those who hold to the Reformed gospel believe that Jesus is saying here, in all of the background that we have seen, in all of the context that we have seen, Jesus is saying that I have come and I have entered to the door, and because I am the one that was promised by God, God is the doorkeeper who opens the door to me. He knows that I am the authorized, I am the promised shepherd of the flock of God. So the one who opens the door to him is none other than God Himself. He is the one who knows that Christ is the shepherd. He is the one that opens the door to him. This opening of the door to Christ, Christ coming to this flock of God, is a work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look, if you would, please, again, back to John 1. We saw here in John chapter 1 what they said to John the Baptist. He says in verse 23, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as Isaiah the prophet said. Now the Pharisees ask him these questions, and John says in verse 26, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is what the gospel writer John speaks of when he points to the baptism of our Lord. And he says in verse 33, I did not recognize him, and he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now let's open this up a little bit further by turning over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. A parallel account of the baptism of our Lord. Verse 13. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Or to fulfill prophecy. To fulfill the word of God. To fulfill what God had promised. He fulfilled all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up, and immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And John saw that. The Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. It is not wrong to think of the Holy Spirit as a manifestation as a dove. Because that is the picture that John saw. That is what the Word of God says. And that's why you see the Holy Spirit depicted so often as a dove. And this is a depiction of God's fulfilling upon that one who had come. And, verse 17, Behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Now, people, here's the point we're making. Back in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is telling them, You are false shepherds. You are false prophets. You have led the people astray. And I am the one who has come and entered by the door. I have come and fulfilled the way promised by God. I have come in the manner that God had said I would come. I have come with the authority of God, as He told them all through the Scriptures. I had come showing you signs and miracles, raising people from the dead, healing those who have been born blind, and you continue to reject me. You are thieves and robbers. But I am the one to whom God opens the door. He would not open the door to you because you have been false shepherds. You are the ones who have been condemned by God, but I have come, not condemned by God. But I am the one that God gladly opens the door to shepherd my sheep, to feed my sheep. Now, consider the authority of the doorkeeper. As we said, the doorkeeper had the authority to keep the door closed. But Jesus says here in this text, the doorkeeper opens. To him, the doorkeeper opens. He had the authority to keep the door closed, but because he knew he was the right shepherd for the flock, Jesus had the door open to him. Over and over again, Jesus pointed to the Father as the one to whom he derived his authority from. And here the Father opens the door to him because he's the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd. The Father had the supreme authority to open the door to His Son, and then the action of the doorkeeper was that He did so. He opens the door to His Son, Jesus, because He is the true shepherd of His flock. Now, what does this mean to us? What does this mean to you and me? What this means is that we can believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the one prophesied of in the Old Testament Scriptures and fulfilled in His coming and fulfilled in all He has done on behalf of His sheep. As we will see in the weeks to come, we are His sheep. If you hear His voice, you follow Him. I don't have time to go on to the next area of this where He actually speaks of Him being the shepherd and the sheep hear His voice and what that means. But see this for sure, that He leads them out of that sheepfold. As we see what it means that the Christ has come to lead the flock of God out of this particular sheepfold. And what does He lead them into? Or where does He take them? He has come to feed, to lead, to gather His sheep. Next Lord's Day, we'll see how He does that. Let's pray.